Maybe I'll move it.
I'll put it back.
Well, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You alone are our rock and our redeemer. Have you ever noticed how instead of speaking certain distasteful words, sometimes we use the first letter of that word and then we call it that letter word? For instance, when my grandson gets kind of grumpy and he needs a nap, but nobody wants to incur his wrath by saying the word nap. I better fix this mic. Then we say, it's time for the N-word. And we all have heard our wider culture do this in polite company with many cruder words that we will not mention this morning here. So where I'm going with this, though, is, has it ever felt distasteful to you to hear the word forgive when you've been deeply hurt? I think we all have that experience. Can you imagine Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father discussing any one of us and saying to each other, I think he or she really needs to do the F word, the distasteful thing of forgiveness? That's what we're going to be looking at for the next 5 weeks, a closer look at forgiveness. But in order to have a conversation about forgiveness where we really understand each other, we first need to understand another word. And that word is sin. And I've lost the clicker. Okay, thank you up there. A good working definition for sin, many words have many definitions, and sin is one that can have a number of different ones, but I think for this morning, let's say a good working definition is, there we go. I did it right the first two times, and I'm really dropping the ball this morning. Anything that is less than the perfection of God. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? Doesn't leave much room for things that are not sin. And the thing is, sin is not just what we do or don't do or what we say or don't say. It's also the condition of brokenness that each of us finds ourselves in. The whole universe is in this condition of brokenness. And that condition of brokenness also predisposes us to act in ways that are less than perfection. So sin grieves God, and it hurts his creation, of which each of us is a part, and it alienates us from God. It keeps us from being who he created us to be. And we're actually, I think we're here worshiping Jesus this morning because Jesus made a way to defang sin, to knock the teeth out of it, to take away the power of sin to bring destruction and to set us free from the grip of sin. A big part of the way that Jesus made for us to get free from it is forgiveness, both on God's part of forgiving us and on our part of forgiving each other. And a problem we have, I think it's a pretty big problem we have with the idea of forgiveness, is that it assumes there's been some kind of offense, some kind of transgression, something went wrong. And most of us have a hard time talking about anyone's faults, especially to them or in their presence. Because who needs forgiveness if nothing is wrong? We don't want to talk about forgiveness because it assumes somebody screwed up. But we all know that something is wrong. There's something wrong with our words. There's something wrong with our actions. There's even something wrong with our desires. And even if we do turn away from the things that we recognize are wrong, then new wrong things pop up, right? We become aware of new things in us that were always there, but we didn't realize they were there. that are wrong with us. New sin, right? The good news of Jesus, though, is that even our deepest, our darkest wrongdoings do not need to be held against us. The good news we carry as followers of Jesus is that when we name sin and we turn away from it, we can be forgiven. But if we insist on pretending that we are not broken, that nothing is wrong, how can we be forgiven? How can we be restored? The nature of our sin-prone or broken humanity is that life together in community, whether it's North Church or other family, it often results in others disappointing us in some way. It results in ourselves hurting other people in some way. So forgiveness is not an option if we want to live in a community of people who both hurt and feel hurt. We can't function effectively in community without forgiveness. Forgiveness is a tool that God has given us to deal with sin. And we heard, I can't remember who read all the texts we had here, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, again, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then verse 13, bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Can you repeat that after me? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a hard one. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So there's no question about whether we are to forgive each other or not. In order to do that, though, we have to understand what forgiveness is. And maybe first, before we even understand that, we need to understand what it is not. Forgiveness can be a difficult thing to do, and I think we often make it even more difficult by believing some really crazy ideas about it. There are lots of counterfeits, and they are all variations on cheap grace, on grace without truth. Anybody remember that? Nobody remembers grace without truth? Okay, thank you. I thought I maybe had done all that for nothing. I feel vindicated. So here's some things that forgiveness is not. And I want you to buckle your seatbelts here because we're going on a roller coaster ride of six lies about forgiveness. It'll be hard to remember them all, so don't knock yourself out trying. Just try to remember one or two that have really tripped you up in the past. So forgiveness is not pretending that an offense doesn't really matter. One of the most common misconceptions about forgiveness is that it is dismissing or minimizing something that happened. We might say, oh, that's okay, meaning it didn't really hurt me, or it doesn't really matter that you hurt me. And of course, there are insignificant offenses that really matter so little they're barely worth mentioning. But sometimes we are so anxious to avoid facing discomfort, or even seeing other people face it who have hurt us, that we actually make excuses for the person who's confessing their sin to us and asking for forgiveness. And then we speak what we think is forgiveness, but it's really excuses. It's not forgiveness, it's just dishonesty. The truth is that sin does matter, and it matters a great deal. And to pretend otherwise will never lead to real healing. And that's part of the reason why forgiving can be so hard. How can we minimize something that was so deeply painful? How can we say an event that turned our life upside down doesn't matter? Of course it matters. It matters a lot. And that is precisely why it calls for something as enormous as forgiveness. Forgiveness is not ceasing to feel pain. Sometimes we think that if we continue to feel pain, if we continue to hurt, well, something's wrong. We must have failed to forgive somehow. But that is simply not true. To feel pain is not sinful. God feels pain all the time about sin. In fact, we might hurt for a long time. Forgiveness does not mean that the pain will stop. Nor does forgiveness mean that we do not acknowledge our pain or that we try to pretend it away. In fact, the wound can never really heal until we admit that it exists in the first place. And forgiveness cannot be complete until we acknowledge the full extent of our pain. The third thing forgiveness is not is forgetting. Who's heard just forgive and forget? Anybody ever hear that? Ah, we have more participation. Awesome. Who knows where we can find that in the Bible? Oh, you know, there's a few. So where can I put you on the spot? Where can we find that in the Bible? Can you get back to me next week on where that is? And I'll just give you a clue. It's not there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say just forgive and forget. The truth is, if something is significant enough in our lives, we cannot forget. It's just impossible. When we read in the Bible that God does not remember our sins, it's easy to misunderstand what that really means. Even God does not forget our sins the way we think of forgetting most of the time. In fact, except for a single reference in Job, which is a sarcastic reference that doesn't mean what it says, the Bible never even once says that God forgets our sin. What it does say is that he remembers it no more. But that's not the same as forgetting. In Hebrew and Greek, the words that are used for forgiveness are legal terms. And when God forgives, he removes our sins from us. Psalm 103 says that. And he doesn't count them against us any longer. But that is not the same as forgetting. God intentionally chooses not to count our sins against us. They're certainly not excused. And it's the same for us. In forgiving each other, we will still remember painful experiences. But the difference is that we no longer want to use that memory against the person or people who hurt us. The memory remains, but we intentionally give up vindictiveness and revenge, and we choose not to dwell on it and feed that memory. So when we ask people, just forget and forgive, or just get over it, there's a sense in which we are pushing people into attempting what is impossible. We push them towards frustration and toward bondage to a lie. Forgiveness is also not reconciliation. Reconciliation means restoring of a relationship that's been broken. Reconciliation is not some polite ignoring or enduring of hostility. Reconciliation is the complete removal of all hostility. Reconciliation requires action from everyone involved. So forgiveness is one step in the process of reconciliation, but that's all it is in reconciliation. Closely related to this is just pretending that a relationship is the same as it was before an offense of some kind. That also is simply not true. And it denies the need for reconciliation. In fact, not only is the relationship no longer the same, it can never be the same again. By the grace and truth of God, it can be even better than it's ever been, but it can never be the same. When we insist that people act as if the relationship really still is the same, when harmful actions have not been named, it only condones and perpetuates that behavior. It condones and perpetuates behavior that will continue to harm us and continue to make our community a place that is less than safe. Forgiveness is also not something anyone deserves. How often have we heard everyone deserves forgiveness? Yeah, a few hands. I think we've all heard that. The rest of you maybe aren't brave enough to put your hands up, but that's okay. I forgive you. That is not true. We can love someone enough that it's easy to forgive them, right? It might be politically correct to forgive somebody, to keep ourselves out of hot water of one kind or another. But nobody ever deserves forgiveness. If someone deserves something, then it's no longer forgiveness. It's just payment. Forgiveness is hard precisely because no one ever deserves it. And finally, forgiveness is never giving others permission to treat us with disrespect or abuse us. That would only allow sin to continue without being challenged. Doing that actually creates barriers to forgiveness and reconciliation, so it damages both the giver and the target of the disrespect. So then we could ask, what is forgiveness? If it's not all those things, what is it? Strange as it may seem, the real thing is less complex than any of the pretenders. But it's also more difficult. Forgiveness can be defined, it's on the bottom there if you can see it, as someone giving up his or her legitimate right to revenge or compensation due to an offense and turning over ultimate resolution of the wrong to God. Can enough of you read that at the bottom to repeat it with me? Giving up one's legitimate right to revenge or compensation for an offense and turning over its ultimate resolution to God. Of course, if a person gives up his or her right to compensation, it means that that person fully absorbs the cost of the loss himself or herself. So to forgive is costly. And forgiveness fully recognizes that cost and it says, I see what this cost is, I read the price tag, and I choose to pay it. So it most certainly is not overlooking anything. But as high as the cost of forgiveness may be, and it can be extremely high, the benefits are even greater. Forgiveness frees us, if we accept that definition, that it is giving up our right to revenge or compensation. Forgiveness frees us to focus on things that build us up instead of on things that increase our blood pressure or increase our resentment. Forgiveness frees us from the temptation to retaliate because we have intentionally already given that option up. Forgiveness frees us from any illusions that our resentment might somehow control the wrongdoer's life because we don't even want that control anymore. And forgiveness frees us to give our attention to things that are more worthwhile than our pain, things that will lead to contentment and peace and health. As such, forgiving can transform our relationship with God, with others, and even with ourselves as it blows away the relational barriers that sin has set up. We will all stumble in our lives towards freedom from sin, towards being more like Jesus. But we still have the promise of forgiveness for ourselves from God. And if we acknowledge our sin and turn away from it, then God promises to forgive us. And the Holy Spirit will keep on working to set us free from the clutches of sin. But this forgiving God doesn't leave it there. He also calls us to imitate his forgiveness. If we intend to follow Jesus, forgiving is not an option. His love for everyone really is unconditional. We make a big deal out of that, and we should, because it's true. But his forgiveness depends on us forgiving others. The texts we read this morning command us to forgive one another. And in the prayer Jesus taught his followers, we are to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. God's treatment of us provides an example to us to follow in our relationships with other people. Ephesians 4:32, which we already read, tells us that we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us." And later on in verses 14 and 15, Jesus explained it. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Yeah, we don't like to hear that so much, do we? Mark 11:25 puts it this way, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone," pick this up with me here if you can read it, "forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you." Elsewhere in the scriptures, forgiveness is spoken of as something that's freely provided through Jesus, promised to everyone who comes to him. So what are we to do with this? Why this condition from someone who loves without conditions? Does that make sense? I haven't found a complete answer to that. Maybe it has something to do with the maturity that happens in us when we experience the cost of forgiveness for ourselves. But the condition is very clear. If we will not forgive others, God will not forgive us. He clearly expects us to imitate him in this. The partial answer I find most helpful has to do with the way forgiveness affects our characters. Character is what you are when no one is looking. Have you ever heard that? Just as every coin has two sides, so forgiveness also has two sides that can never be separated. Those two sides are accepting and extending. So the person who accepts forgiveness becomes deeply aware of his or her own weakness and brokenness and need. And the humility that comes with that awareness helps enable that person to extend forgiveness as they begin to see others as they are, flawed by weakness. Rather than react with an injured kind of pride where we say, "How dare that person do that to me?" I think we've all felt that, right? Rather than feeling that, when we forgive, it sets us free to respond as God responds, with loving concern, to the point where we're able to think of that person and say, in our minds at least, "I care more about that person than I care about the pain that he or she caused me. I wonder what was going on in his or her life that he or she would treat me that way." Maybe the key issue for us is not so much that God refuses to forgive unforgiving people, but more that unforgiving people lack the humble attitude that both permits them to accept forgiveness and sets them free to extend forgiveness. But the good news is that even if we lack that humble attitude, God can still give it to us if we ask Him. We may not like the form that gift takes, but we can be sure it will be good for us and for forming the character of Jesus in us. There's a funny story about this in my life. My wife and I try to take financial stewardship fairly seriously, and one time she got a traffic ticket for $110. It's not a huge deal, right? And she apologized to me when she told me, and I knew instantly I would forgive her. But before I could forgive her, I had to process all the more redemptive ways that $110 could be used, right? Makes sense. But then, 2 days later, I realized I had missed an important appointment with the doctor for our son, which would cost us not $110, but $150. And I wished I had processed it faster. That's a lot to think about with respect to forgiveness. So if anybody wants to talk about that with me or Kendall or Charlene, we would love to have that conversation. We would love to pray with you. Feel free to ask for that. And before we pray now, let's take a moment to reflect on how we may have misunderstood forgiveness. Have our misunderstandings of forgiveness come out of fear or from trying to be faithful? They can come from both. Have we set up barriers to true forgiveness in our own lives or perhaps in someone else's life? If we have, this is a great time to confess that to God and look for restoration. Is there something today that we need to change in our accepting of forgiveness or extending of forgiveness? Let's lift those things to God, releasing them into His capable and loving and healing hands. Do we need a more humble attitude that permits us to both accept forgiveness and extend it? What a great time to ask for it. Are we committed enough to Jesus that we'll obey Him in something as difficult as forgiving somebody who doesn't deserve it? What a great time to take another step toward Jesus and His way and ask His power to help us honor that choice. Let's pray. We'll have a moment of silence and then I'll close us out. Heavenly Father, You are generous in all things, especially in forgiveness. Thank You for Your grace to us and to the brothers and sisters You've given us to help us walk in the way of Jesus. We confess that we have hurt You and we have hurt one another. We have misunderstood forgiveness and we've misrepresented Your gift of reconciliation. And we just lift those things to You now. Over these next 5 weeks of considering forgiveness, we pray that You'd bring each one of us as individuals and even as a community of North Church to a place of more faithful imitation to You, Jesus, especially in understanding forgiveness and doing forgiveness. Help us heal from our brokenness. Equip us to become confessors and forgivers so that we can participate with You in Your risky, life-changing work of restoring relationships, both here among our brothers and sisters at North Church and beyond to wherever You might send us. We love You, Jesus. Help us to love You more and to be more like You. For we ask it as Your people, as Your bride, as Your body. Amen.